All right, Exodus 19. Does anyone know what's in Exodus 20? Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. So this is pre-Ten Commandments. It's the run-up to the Ten Commandments, okay? A lot of people, when teaching on the Ten Commandments, they would take, 10 weeks and do a commandment at a time. Not me. there's room for that, you know what I mean? But this 19th is not my favorite chapter in the Bible. Not my favorite chapter in Exodus. Neither is 20. I'm just not a guy who celebrates the giving of the law. I like it. I see it's righteousness. But I'm kind of bound up. I bumped into the law, realized I'm a lawbreaker, and it hasn't been my friend since, you know what I mean? And let's pray. Our Father and God, as we look into your wonderful word, and just because it's not my favorite, I'm not saying it's not wonderful. I'm not saying it's not the word of God and it's not profitable. I mean, we need correction. We need to be brought up short, and we need to be told when we're doing wrong. I think it's a huge problem, Lord, that people in America don't know right from wrong. We've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we think we're God ever since, that we're the ones who are able to say what's right and what's wrong. But Lord, disenfranchise us of such silly notions and teach us your holy way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 19, in the third month when the children of Israel gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Third month, what's the third month? Don't say March. What's the third month? Yeah, one of those strange names. I don't know them either, but it's not Nisan, because we know that. Nisan is the first month, and that the 14th day is Passover. And God said, this will be the beginning of months to you. We say, well, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year. That's over in September. So they have, this is the first month, and back in September is the first month of the year. What do they got? They got two first months of the year? Yeah. Yeah, they do. It's a civil and a kind of a, I'd say religious, but probably more of a spiritual. But you say, well, Rosh Hashanah, that's spiritual. That's the beginning of the head of the year. That's also the Feast of Trumpets. That's, isn't that kind of a spiritual thing? Yeah. But you see, like, my thinking is you got two birthdays too, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, the first one, God doesn't celebrate so much, the birth of the flesh. I mean, it's a good thing as opposed to you not being here at all ever. But it's not, though. I mean, everyone's born. You know, in the Bible, they don't celebrate birthdays, just pagans do. You remember, like, Herod celebrating a birthday. But we don't see any, Moses celebrating a birthday or Aaron or Ruth, or anybody, who's like a spiritual person. I think your second birth is a very celebratory, a great reason to celebrate. All this is the third month after they came out of Egypt. That's the beginning of month. So it would be, Nisan is the first month. And then you think about April, May, that's, the first month of the year. It's in the springtime. Around our, their Passovers are around our Easter. Our Easter Sunday is actually the Feast of First Fruits. We know that, right? But it's in the Passover season, that week they call Passover, which is really just one day. But, they call it like Passover week and the three holidays that are in there. That's the first month of the year, so it's the third month after that, okay, is what we're talking about. And I don't know the Hebrew months. I suppose at some point I should try to memorize them, but I haven't up to this point. Now, they're in the wilderness of Sinai. Back in chapter 17, I think it was. 17:1, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. It's the same place, virtually. Sin, short for Sinai. You say in the wilderness of Sin, isn't that apropos? I don't think so. I think it's just short for Sinai. You know what I mean? It's not one of those double entendre, which does happen in Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God does use puns and wordplay often. I just think this is just a function of the language. So they were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and they had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. What mount? Sinai. Now, is this significant in any way? Is this a fulfillment of any prophecy that you can remember? This is the burning bush place. God said, I'm going to go, go and set my people free. Go tell Pharaoh, this is what God says. It says, said it. And this is the sign I'm going to give you. You're going to come back here to this holy mountain. And now here it happens. And see, unless we remember things like that, this isn't like, oh man, God, you're so awesome. You did what you said you were going to do. We're just like reading and, okay, they went to the mountain. Yeah, okay. And we go to the next verse. It pays to have a good memory of the things of the Lord. Because now we're looking at God promising, and we're looking back at, look at, this is a ragtag team of nobodies. They're slaves, for goodness sake. They're in the mightiest empire of their day. There's virtually no chance they're going to escape, and none whatsoever that Pharaoh's going to listen to them and is going to let them go. And God said, well, let me explain it to you a little bit clearer, Pharaoh. And then they have this knock down, drag out. Well, not really. God just explained it to him. You will let my people go. Let me show you why you are going to let them go. And God miraculously delivered 2 to 3 million people from bondage. And by the way, when we're talking about Egypt, always remember, it's a picture of the world. And what's happening when the children of Israel, the people of God, are in the world? They're in bondage. And it's a picture of deliverance. It's a picture of salvation. Typologically, I'm not saying everyone that was brought out of Egypt was saved in the sense that we think of saved. They were saved from Egypt. But so all the people went to heaven? I don't think that's the case, okay? You look at like Korah and his rebellion there. Yeah, he's in the same like... In Jude, it's like Cain and Korah and Balaam. They're all in the same verse there. So if you're in with them baddies in Scripture, I don't think you're like a saved guy in my thinking. You know, he's an apostate is what he is scripturally. So it's a picture, but don't let the picture become the reality. It's only a picture of a spiritual truth. Okay. Okay. All this to say that. I'm not going very fast, am I? They come out of the desert Sinai, they pitch in the wilderness, and they encamp before the mount that God said he was going to bring them back to. And Moses went up unto God. And Moses would remember this, you know. And Moses, if nobody else, he was having a great day, like, God, you're awesome. You did what you said you were going to do. And the Lord called on him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall ye say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, because of this great deliverance, there's a therefore. Because of our great deliverance, there's a therefore. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. I was talking to somebody this week. Well, I'll tell you, there was a suicide attempt. Not a severe one, but one. It's always severe a little bit. Let's say that right. I think it was more of a call for attention. I'm not a psychologist. If you wanted to off yourself, seems like there's ways to do it that, you know what I mean, that are... So I went to talk with them, and I said, hey, you can't. It's not your life to... You don't have the right. You don't have the pain, the suffering was too much. I just thought it ended. One, because suicide wouldn't do that. It doesn't. You don't cease from being. You only cease from being on earth. And then if you're trying to end that pain, I think you've gone about it all wrong. Am I thinking about that as this? If you're done with your life, and I know I'm talking to Sunday night group, right? If you're done with your life, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm done with this. Don't throw it away. You have no right to. But you can give it to God. You can give it to Jesus Christ. My life is so broken, it's never going to be fair. I don't see how it could ever be. And God says, well, I can't. I see how. I love broken things. I know how to repair them. and he moves in and he can take the most broken and make it something so beautiful. And I wish I had a chance to talk to everybody about that before, instead of visit somebody in a hospital and, you know, talk to them and tell them, hey, this is the, you know, but you don't generally have that chance, you know. I think one of the things about, like, suicide, people withdraw, they commit, like, social suicide before they commit physical suicide. They start withdrawing. They start, you know, becoming very alone. And that is, you know, time for alarms to be ringing in all our heads if we're perceptive and we see it. But because you're not meant to live this life alone. And Satan is really good at taking that lone straggler and picking them off from the herd. In fellowship, in community, I will say something that's ridiculous, like, you know, I might as well end it all. And then people will say, whoa, wait a second. And then they will minister to me and show me why. And you know, but when we, our tendency is to be loners, and that is so plays right into Satan's hand. Anyway, I don't know why I'm talking about this. You see what I did unto the Egyptians, there's a price to be paid, and there's a price to be paid for us. Because I've done this, therefore now this is what you're going to do. Now, I want to point out in verse 4, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Okay? In Revelation 12, the woman who is Israel is given two wings of the eagle, and she flies into the desert where she as a home is prepared for her for 3.5 years. I think it's given in days there, 1,260 days of whatever that number is. I think that's what it is, but I can't remember. You remember that? For time, times, and half a time, it says. And it says that, you know, wings, and some have said, well, this is America coming to Israel's defense, and then she's able to, wait, what? Wings of an eagle. So you see what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings. Well, that must be the United States Air Force also, right? I mean, if we're going to keep scripturally. No, God did that. God's an eagle scripturally. An eagle is always a symbol, is often in scripture a symbol of deity. And the eagle's wings is God. I delivered you. I did that. Okay? I brought you what? Unto myself. I always remember this. First and foremost, God didn't save us so he could have so many slaves. Oh, it's a pleasure serving him. And I think we ought to serve him. But he didn't save us to make slaves out of us. Okay? I think our priority is to worship him. But he didn't save us to make worshipers out of us. I think it's imperative that we do, but that's not why he saved us, I don't think. I think he saved us. Like the apostles, you remember he called 12 that they might what? Be with him. I think priority one, God wants us to fellowship. Oh yeah, worship is fine. Service is fine. These are great things. I'm not speaking against them. Job one, be with him. Walk with God. We were looking in our study this week. Was it last week? I don't know. Enoch walked with God. And he was not because God took him. He pleased God. He had this testimony that he had a faith walk. He walked with God. Would to God that we all have that same testimony. You saw what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, if you think that way, that's beautiful. That's like, yeah, it's great, God, because I want to be with you too. And you want me to be, you know, I think of it like this. God likes us. You say, well, he loves us. Yeah, I know, but he's God and you'd think he would, right? I mean, it's almost easier to believe that God loves us than that he likes us. I don't know if you know what I mean. For God so loved the world. Yeah, we get it. He gave his only begotten son. He loves us that much. I get it. Amen. He says, I like you. I enjoy your company. I like who you are. I like being with you. I like hanging out. I like that when you're in a bad situation, you come to me and you ask for wisdom and you ask for strength. I like that. I like when you talk to me. I like when you seek me out. I like when you serve me. I like being with you. That's almost hard for me to receive. I can give it to you and even believe it more readily about you. It's hard for me to You know what I mean? I understand that he would love me. It blows my mind that he would like me. I want you to be with me. I want to hang out with you. Okay. All right. Now, therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Hey, here's the deal. I did this for a reason. I want you to keep my commandments. No. I want you to keep my covenant. Does he want us to keep his commandments? Yes. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. And so we love God, we keep his commandments. To be sure. But here he's saying, keep my covenant. Now, does that involve his commandments as well? Well, before you say anything, look over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, that's the retelling of the Ten Commandments. As you all know this, because you're the Sunday night group. Chapter 5, verse 1, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. So Horeb, that's another name for Sinai. He made a covenant with us there too. So when we're talking about covenant, you almost think like, okay, Mosaic covenant. I mean Abrahamic covenant, the sign of which is circumcision. We want to keep covenant. Like Abraham did, the friend of God. Hey, come out and be with me. Come out and go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, et cetera, et cetera. And you think, well, it's a covenant. Well, right. And God wants us to keep that. What, circumcision? No, but the sign of it, that friend with God, that faith walk that Abraham enjoyed. He wants us to keep that. But here he's calling Sinai a covenant also. So I don't think we can make it exclusively just a fellowship thing. I think here he's calling the people of God. You shall be unto me a king. Back in verse 5. Therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, and I think the covenant would mean here commandments as well, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. If you act just like everybody else and you're a law-breaking fool, guess what? You're not a peculiar nothing. You're just like everybody else. You're no treasure. I'm no treasure. I think it's calling for obedience here. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now, I thought about this. You're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, God says the same thing about his people in the New Testament, the church. Kings and priests, a kingdom of priests. And I think this is, I can't remember where it is in the New Testament. I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. And here, that's where we get it. I think Peter's quoting this passage. So is the church kings and priests? Yes. Is Israel kings and priests? Yes. Well, is it all of Israel? Or among Israel, there's kings and there's priests? I think he means the priesthood of the individual believer like us. But there's still a distinction to be made. Okay? They still had a separation of kings and priests, and you could be a king and a prophet like David. You could be a priest and a prophet like Jeremiah and like Ezekiel. But you could never be a king and a priest. Because prophets didn't have a tribe. They could come from any tribe. But priests had a tribe. They were very Levitical. They were of the children of Levi. Like Moses and like Aaron. So that excluded all the other tribes. And the kings had to be of the tribe of Judah. And it was only one line in the tribe of Judah, for that matter. Now, when you try to be both, like Uzzah, he went in and he offered frankincense or whatever before the Lord. He sacrificed a sacrifice. And the priest came and said, hey, this doesn't pertain to you. You can't be doing this. And he's like, yeah, I'm king. What are you going to do about it? And he broke out in leprosy. You remember that? God emphasizing that there's a distinction. Is there a distinction between our priesthood and our, we're kings and priests? You say, well, I understand priests. We stand between man and God, and we, you know, speak to God on behalf of man, and we speak to men on behalf of God, right? That's definite what a priest does, and we definitely do that. But I don't see how I'm a king. I don't see that at all, right? I'm not king. Listen, I'm not even king in my When I'm driving in my car all by myself, I'm the king of my automobile. Everything I say goes, and nobody raises an eyebrow. I can play the radio as loud as I want. I can turn the heat on. I can turn the air conditioner. I can turn them both on at the same time if I can do it. I can roll the windows down. I can do anything. I'm the king of my automobile, and no place else. Well, a man's king of his castle. Yeah, no. I mean, I definitely have the authority in my house, but as a servant, trying to serve my wife, that kingship is kind of it's a funny thing. It's not like I have, you know, a slave, a little slave girl who I tell everything to, and she just jumps as soon as my instant whim becomes her command, right? That's what you're, not so much, right? And by the way, if you got that going on, you can tell me how you got that working. I don't know, but no, we're not kings in any sense now, but we are going to inherit the kingdom with Jesus Christ, and we're going to co-reign with him for 1,000 years. So we're very kingly. It just doesn't show right now. Our regal bearing has to be put on the back burner. Right now, we're really concentrating on being really good servants. There's a day when we will rule and reign with him. Right now, focus on priesthood and focus on servanthood, but we are kings and priests. But he said that about his own people, Israel, here in the Old Testament. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, he's talking to Moses. Go tell him this. And Moses came and called all the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered again and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Now, what is it that they're going to do? Well, they're going to keep his covenant. That's the whole thing. Because he hasn't given them any other commands. But you think in that, well, we'll keep your covenant is, yeah, we'll keep all the commands. I mean, otherwise, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You mean hang out with him, keep the covenant, walk by faith? That's not all. That's a one thing. It's an important thing. But I don't know if they understand that. I think, you know, kind of New Testament idea of grace comes in later on. But I think they understand, okay, you give the command, we'll do whatever you say. You've rescued us, and you get to call the shots from now on. If you say don't commit adultery, guess what? We won't commit adultery, et cetera, et cetera. I think they're entering into the covenant of Sinai, which means keeping all the commandments. And Moses returned the words of the people and the Lord. So now he goes back to the Lord, and he says, all right, this is what they say. Everything you say goes. We'll do everything you say. Very reasonable response, by the way. Did they? No. No, well, shame, shame. You should have, because you should have kept your word. Well, do we? No. So, could they? Yeah, I don't know. You remember when we were in Acts 15? Why should we put the Gentiles under what we could never do anyway? We couldn't do it. How come we're expecting them to do what we could never do? Can a man keep the law? I don't know. I've strung together like 7 or 8 minutes but usually while I'm asleep, you know what I mean? I have a short time when I keep the law, keep it perfectly. Because I think of like breaking the law as any deviation from the written commandment of God, or from his will, or his, an affront to his personality. Now, what do you mean? God's loving. When I'm not loving, I think it's sin. I mean, if you're, well, is there a commandment you broke? Thou shalt not love enough? I don't know that commandment, but I mean, I know I'm supposed to be loving, and when I'm not, is there a commandment, don't be such a selfish jerk? Not as stated as such, but when I'm being a selfish jerk, I realize I'm sinning. You know what I mean? So I think it's anything against the character, the nature of God, as well as spoken commandments. Or like he says, I want you to do, have you felt this way? I'm sure you have. When God says, hey, why don't you go witness that person? You're, oh, no, I don't want, oh, come on. Because, you know, you're either intimidated by them or you think they'll think I'm weird or whatever. Or is it just me? Don't leave me here, come on. Anyone ever do that, ever? Is it a sin, you think, not doing what God says? Because I think it is. So, I mean, we can sin on so many fronts. And that's not just murder and adultery, like so many people say. I'm a good person. I never killed anyone. I don't cheat on my spouse. Well, we erect a statue to you right now. You're awesome, man. I tell you what. So Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. Would that work? It's a good plan. It's just people have very short memories. And again, I will say shame, shame on them, but I have had things happen in my life where I say, God, that is so, I'm never going to doubt you again. Until next time I'm in that pitiable situation, and I'm full of doubt, and I forgot everything he's done for me. I promise him forever, but then, you know, it doesn't always work out that way. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear that I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people, told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today, and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Okay, sanctify, set apart for holy purpose. You know, it's a good time to wash your clothes. That holy, that set apart. Really? Yep. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. I'm very fond of saying third day is always a picture of resurrection. Very often, typologically. Here, I don't think so. God's coming down from heaven to the mount on the third day. Okay? And does that mean, by the way, Tuesday? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday? I think so. Was just the third day from now, whatever day this happens to be. No, I think it's the third day. I think it's Tuesday. By the way, that's the day of the double blessing. Did you know that? Every day he says, it's good. What he made is good. Except, I think, day two. But on day three, he said it was good twice. So a lot of, you know, Jewish people notice that and say, okay, it's the day of double blessing. I know at the end, even the day two, that he didn't say that specifically that was a blessing, that was a good day. It is, in the sense that at the end he said everything was good that he made. But on day three, it's a day of double blessing. So much so that even you know, some of the more faithful, more traditional Jewish will get married on the third day, the day of double blessing, Tuesdays. Anyway. So I think he's talking about Tuesday, you know, the third day. I'm going to come down the third day. The Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. What'd that look like? Hey, listen, this will really help if you use your imaginations through this. I'll take it slow. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourself that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whoso touches the mount shall be surely put to death. Why? Because where God is. There's a separation between you and God. Our sins separate us from God. So much so. You remember we're reading, a couple months ago, David, when he's bringing the ark into Jerusalem, and he's dancing before the Lord with all his might, and it's on the ox cart, and it topples over in this threshing floor, and it's about to fall over in this Uzzah, I think his name was. Yeah, Perez Uzzah, because God broke forth upon him because he touched the ark. You can't do that. What are you thinking? That's this. It's like God is like way holy, and like we're so not. You can't just, you know, like because of our unholiness is a separation. You can't just walk into the Holy of Holies. You know, the priest couldn't even do it. Only the high priest could do it, and then only once a year. Why? Because that's where God dwelt. You know, you just can't, like, now we can. And I think I want to just, like, the throne room of God is, like, open to us. Let us approach boldly, it says, in, I think it's Hebrews. You can go up to God bold as butter now. You can be just as, you belong there. Why? That the veil has been rent in two from top to bottom. God's saying there's no separation anymore. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Absent that, and there's a huge separation. You don't touch even the mountain. I'm going to be on the mountain. You can't even touch the mountain. And he emphasizes this several times. Set bounds, okay? Don't whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch. Don't even touch it with your finger. Don't get anywhere. And he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Okay, because he's going to go up with the priests after. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people. By the way, this is no little hill. This is a mountain, okay? And to climb, it's a task. Now, Moses is 81 or 82 at this point, right? Okay, because he's 40 years in the wilderness. He's about 40 when God sends him back to Egypt. And it's about a year long there. And then it's like, you know, I mean, he's 40 years in Midian, so God sends him in. He's 80, I meant to say. Okay, he's 40 when he leaves Egypt. He's in Midian for 40 years, so he's 80 at the time of the burning bush. Now he's about 81, maybe 82, depending on when his birthday fell. And he's running up and down this mountain several times. And it's no insignificant. It's not like a little gopher hill. It's a mountain, okay, if you've ever seen it. And you should have, because you should have saw those videos I told you about. And you know, even where they put the around those stones around, don't like a border, don't go past this, they're still there. It's remarkable to me. And seeing that is incredible. We live in an incredible time because we never was able to go to Saudi Arabia. Now we can. Somebody's been there, they got video, it's great. So Moses went down from the mountain unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. Now I want to talk about this sensitively, briefly. Don't come at your wives. We know what it means, okay? Why? Is that a bad thing? Is that a defiling thing? There's some precedent for it here. How to say this correctly? It's not like that's a bad thing, but it's kind of a... Do you remember when David's on the run and he goes to and he sees the priest there and he says, hey, you got anything to eat? And they said, we ain't got nothing except the showbread. He says, that'll do. And he goes, well, it's just for the priest. Well, at least if you've kept yourself from women. And he says, yeah, we've been away from, you know, for 3 days now. And the idea there is keeping themselves from women. It's not that women are defiling. It's nothing like that at all. But there's a time to be, separate yourself from that stuff to the Lord. That's why we fast. Is there anything wrong with eating food? No. No, you go without food for a long, long time, you die. Food is good. It's a blessing. Is there time to abstain from pleasure of food or other things? Yes. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is kind of instructive on this. I don't want to make I say 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. I don't make a law out of this, okay? I don't make too much out of this. But look, in chapter 7, and it's talking about husband and wife's fornication kind of things, right? Back up to verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. You're saying, yeah, so, you know, be good to her. Well, he's not talking specifically about that. And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. Let me just say it straight out. He's saying, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his body, but the wife. Your body belongs to your spouse, says Paul in 1 Corinthians. So therefore, we never withhold or rewards or none of that. Can you fast that? Yes. Yes, that's what the next verse says. Defraud ye not one the other. Okay, don't be withholding. Defraud not, he's saying, okay? And this is exactly what's being said. Except it be with consent for a time. So your spouse says, yeah, I'm going to go on a 5-year fast of, no, I got veto power, no, okay? But they say, listen, I want to be seeking the Lord for this week or this 2-3 weeks or whatever. I want to, I'm seeking the Lord in this thing and I want to, like, you know, abstain from, is that like a reasonable thing? Yeah, I think so. Is it a necessary thing? Well, look at what he's saying. Don't do that. Except with consent. So your spouse says, yeah, that's fine. That's fine. I can deal with that. I understand that for this season, this short season, and should be short, why? That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You say, incontinency? I have self-control, because, you know, if you're incontinent, that's what it means. No self-control. It means the same thing here. I've got no self-control. And you let that go too long, Satan will tempt you. I think this is uber important. I'm pro couples being couples. Otherwise, all you have is a roommate. If you're not doing marriage things, all it is just roommates, okay? And I think it's the benefit of being married. One of the major benefits. Now, there's other things besides that. Companionship and camaraderie and, you know, being of a, what can we say? Kindred spirit. Having your best friend live with you. These are all cool things, but there's a physicalness to it. And I think God is very okay with that. You remember our study in Song of Solomon. He invented that. He's not a prude. But there's a time when, okay, it's time to seek God. It's time to put that away for now and just with all our heart, with all our mind, like fasting, prayer, and that there may be a season where that's an appropriate thing to do. And here, like I say, he's saying, okay, you're going to receive the Ten Commandments now, so can you just, in the third day, and he said to the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives, abstain, is what he's saying, 3 days. Okay, is that super unreasonable? I don't think so, okay? And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Now again, use your imagination. It's not words on a page. Put yourself there. Okay, it's the third month, okay, or after you've come out. So we're looking around July-ish in one of the hottest places in the world. But there's a cloud that gives you shade, and it's bearable, and you have water, and you have enough to eat, and you're kind of living this. You've never had this faith walk before, and now, okay, stay away from your wives 3 days, cleanse your clothes, important stuff's going to happen. God's going to come down on the mountain, okay? And don't touch the mountain. For goodness sake, we're going to have to kill you dead if you touch the mountain. So all the words going out, all the people say, oh, you know, God's coming down. Oh my goodness. What's this like? And they're all getting a little bit nervous about it, wouldn't you? Yeah. I didn't see nothing like this. This is like crazy stuff. And then there's, the third day, now we all wake up. We couldn't sleep the night before. This is better or worse than Christmas Eve or something. It's different. We don't know what to expect. And now there's thunders and lightnings. Okay, like I'm thinking like you've never seen, and you're thinking like, oh, God help us now, God help us. That is God. That's him coming down. This is, and it thunder and light, thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so all the people that were in the camp trembled. Nobody's casual about this. Nobody's like all Cadillac in this, like, yeah, okay, there's God. Yeah, that's cool, I guess, whatever. No. No. They're all hot palpitations and, you know, sweaty palms and dry mouth, and they're shaking, and their knees are knocking together. Yeah, I was thinking today, when I first got saved, I didn't fear God. I didn't. I mean, I didn't love him either. I didn't worship him. I was saved, and I was very thankful that he'd saved me. But it was still very, very much about me. And the first day is, okay, God, I'm here. I showed up. I'm on your team now. What can you do for me? Now that I've added you to my repertoire, I'm, you know, really cool. Now I got God too. Yay, this is really good. And I didn't really fear him at all. I didn't know enough. I was a stupid little kid. I got saved, and I was very happy that I got saved. And I mean, I don't know, when do you first start fearing God? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, I was stupid. I didn't have wisdom. And I don't know, there comes a place where you just kind of grow into loving the Lord? Will you grow into serving the Lord? Will you grow into worshiping the Lord? Will you grow into fearing the Lord? I don't think you get it, like, the moment you're saved. And if you do that, all those things, I think you're an exceptional person. I think the rest of us kind of grow into it. Well, here, they got it, they're into it already. They are experts in fearing God. But we don't see stuff like this. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. You first. No, you after you, I insist. Moses brought forth the people of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. So they're not touching the mountain. They got those barriers around. Don't go past this. You know, probably a little, you know, we don't get too close, so they move the barrier far enough back so that you don't get too close, like, I'm accidentally touching the mountain, you know. No. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. You know, if you see it, top it's burnt. Today, still. Incredible. So it was smoking because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Okay, we got thunder. We got lightning. We got this trumpet voice going on. Right? Moses, all right, guys, let's go. Let's go meet the Lord. And we're all coming up on the mountain and stuff like this. And there's this smoke, this thick smoke, right? You can't see the top mountains, engulfed in smoke. And now the mountain starts quaking. Listen, I just remembered an appointment I got. I'll be back, okay? You start without me. I mean, can you think this all the way through? This is remarkable and scary. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, that will take all the calcium out of your spine, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. So now we have God talking in an audible voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So the people down there shaking, making sure nobody goes near the mountain. And all this dramatic is going on. Why? I say theatrics, it will sound like I'm a pejorative, like I'm saying something negative. I don't mean it that way. Why all the? God could just say, "Hey, come on up. Here's the commandments. Here's the law." I think the theater, the drama. And I'm not saying this in any negative term. It just underscores this is important. This is of the most importance. I think nobody's thinking, like, yeah, I wonder what's going on. Yeah, whatever. We're all engaged. We're all shaking. Something really, really important is going to happen. And I think they all get it. So Moses went up, verse 20. Again, no small feat. And the Lord said to Moses, go down. I just got here. Wait a second. Wait, you want me to go back down? Yeah, go down. Charge the people lest they break through under the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. I don't want them coming up here. This separation. They'll die. They cannot see me. It won't go good for them. And let the priests also, which come near the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, yeah, we got that memo already. It's already done, okay? I don't have to go back down. Everyone knows that. This is not new stuff. Why is God re-emphasizing, reiterating? Because God does that, doesn't he? I don't have a problem repeating myself. I think some people have a problem hearing me say the same thing over and over. But the scripture's like that, isn't it? Did you read anything like new in scripture since you started this year? I mean, things may have struck you different, but you've read those same passages. But I don't remember them all. I don't retain them all. I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded and reminded and reminded and reminded. Why? Because I still mess up and I still need God to speak to my heart afresh. No, go down and tell them. We know that, God. We got that already. Moses said, Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Lord, we've already done that. I don't think he wants to climb down there again, climb back up. And the Lord said to him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. No, I want you to go down again. I want you to reemphasize. No, bring Aaron, that's okay, but nobody else. And so here he is. He's going over the rules again, like he does with us, like he graciously does with us. Does he say to you, I want you to, well, fill in the blank, whatever God's working on your life. And then we go out and do it. First time, immediately, all the time, right? Nah, if you're like me, you might need encouragement. You may need to be reminded and reminded and reminded. We do that with our children. Well, God does with his children. Right? We told our kid, you know, when he's six, don't ever do that. And when he was 12, he did that, and we beat him to death because... And before they pass from this world, we say, I warned you, right? And that's how God is, right? No, of course not. And not that we should ever beat our kids at all, ever, but we remind them, and we remind them, and we remind them. And God does that with us so graciously. So Moses went down on the people and spake with them. Now, chapter 20, I'm just going to read this kind of, this is it. This is the Ten Commandments. But we're not going to go here. We're going to stop here. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So again, obviously, Moses is back on the mountain at the beginning of chapter 20. And God gives him the Ten Commandments. And we'll go over that next week. And I don't know how far we'll get. I'll go over them. I'll just go like verse at a time stuff. I'm not going to spend 10 weeks going over the Ten Commandments, a commandment a week, or anything like that. But we'll look at them next week. It's very holy. It's holy ground in the Old Testament. It's not our favorite because we like grace. We don't like rules. We don't do really good with rules, do we? But remember this about the commandments of God. And I'm never speaking against them in the sense. I always speak against it like us, because we can't keep them. But the rules themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. They're incredible. They give us the heart. The nature of God. Hey, don't steal. I don't belong to you. Does that presuppose, by the way, that we would own things? I mean, because a lot of people out there, they're communists, you know, you don't own nothing. You know, you own whatever we say you can own, right? God doesn't look at it like that at all. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to share for sure. God's not a socialist. He's not a communist. He says, don't steal. And I don't care if you are the government. You still can't steal. And he said so simply, you can't steal. And we have laws against piracy, against kidnapping, against grand theft auto, against pickpocketing, against shoplifting, against patent infringement and copyright infringement. And he said, hey, don't steal. And we have to break it out into 1,000,000,000 categories. And God so clearly said, listen, if it's not yours, leave it there. It's somebody else's. Oh. And we'll go over that. I love that. I don't want you to be a thief. I don't want to be a thief. Okay, we love the law, but we can't always do what we know to do. That's the problem with the law. What's the weak cog in the whole formula? Us. Okay, so we'll study it, and we'll set ourselves up. This is the heart of God. And on we go. So we'll dismiss in prayer. We'll spend some time praying here tonight.